Well, I want to welcome everybody, and hallelujah. Appreciate the worship team as always. Praise God. Let's give them a thanks. So have you received the Spirit since you believed? It's a very important question. I'm going to share for a little bit. I want to get back to Ben-Hadad. Let's go to 1 Kings. Let's have a look. I brought the wrong glasses. 1 Kings chapter 20. I love talking about Ben-Hadad. Those members of this church know that I talk about Ben-Hadad a lot because he is so much the voice of the devil, the prince and power of the air, the ones that are always trying to convince you about what your future is going to be like, the one who's trying to tell you how you are in his hands. And he was the king of Syria, and he's always coming against Israel. There's so many stories about him. And the interesting thing was, is the king of Israel, Ahab, never wiped him out. He even had him in his hands as a prisoner once and let him go. They negotiated. I want to encourage you, you don't ever negotiate with the devil. Amen. This morning we had an interesting time when Steve, one of the things he was talking about is was about talking with God like Abraham did. You know, you can negotiate with God, but don't ever negotiate with the devil. And it's very important for us to get this. And tonight, I just want to touch base on a couple of things. I want to move fairly quickly through this. 1 Kings chapter 20, verse 1. Ben-Hadad, the king of Syria, gathered all his forces together. There were 32 kings with him. Horses and chariots, and up they besieged Samaria, which at that time was the king of Israel. Verse 2. Then he sent messengers into the city of Ahab, the king of Israel, and said, "Thus says Ben-Hadad." Here we have the false prophecy that people of God so often hear. Thus saith Ben-Hadad. I want to just encourage you. The Bible says in the book of Revelation, the kings of this world have now become the kings of our God and of his Christ. The reason why sometimes the Bible uses the reality of Christ is because Christ speaks of actually Jesus's ministry in a sense of, does everybody know what the word Christ means? Again, it's a bad translation. Christ, I think, is originally Latin, isn't it? It's a word that was never translated into English. We say Jesus Christ. It's like using an English word and a Latin word. We should have never, ever used that word Christ. We should have used Jesus, the anointed. In Hebrew, it's Yeshua HaMashiach. Mashiach means anointed. So therefore, when you use the word Christ, we don't actually know what that word means. We even sometimes think that's his name. And it's not his name. It's who he is. It's what he's carrying. So therefore, it's like saying, we say Jesus, that's who he was. Jesus of Nazareth, that's where he was from. But Jesus Christ, what you're saying is Jesus the anointed. Jesus the anointed. And so the scripture is very clear in Psalm 133. I know you know, many of you know it, where it says, behold how good and how pleasant it is for brethren to dwell together in unity. It's like the oil that was poured on Aaron, the high priest. And it says it ran down all of Aaron, down his beard, even down his garments. Now, we are not under Aaron's priesthood anymore, thank God. We're under the order of Melchizedek. Melchizedek, if you don't know who that was in the book of Genesis when Abraham went out to battle. He came back from battle and he tithed to Melchizedek. He tithed to Melchizedek. And this is very important because you see, tithing is an act of a champion. I'm going to say this with his best smile I can muster up. If you're watching on webcam, and greetings. My name's Vaughan and I'm the pastor of the church. You see, tithing is for champions. Non-tithing is for losers. They're for losers. And so I'm saying this because I just want to encourage you, because we are champions. The Bible says we are more than conquerors. Through Christ, through the anointing, through the Christ. And until we understand that, what happens, and I say this all the time, tithing has nothing to do with math. It's wonderful how sometimes we get tithe checks, you know. $72.39. Praise God. I'm glad you're good at math. But you're missing the point. It isn't about math. It isn't about exactly this or exactly that. It's about the fact that if you are a champion, you tithe. I mean, that's the end of the conversation. I don't really know where else to go with it. And so these are elements and understandings that tithing has got nothing to do with the law. It preceded the law. Abraham tithed. We know that his grandson, Jacob, tithed. Very clearly, it's written in the book. And so these things are important. So therefore, you can completely ignore the law and then jump all the way over to Jesus in Matthew 23:23, when it says, you know, you tithe on your mint and your anise and your cumin. In other words, you're real detailed in what you're doing. You're good at math. But the point is, you've forgotten the weightier matter of the law, that is justice, mercy, and faith. He said, these you should have done. Nevertheless, you shouldn't leave the other undone. You shouldn't leave the other undone. So that's Matthew 23:23. Jesus confirming that the tithe was still essential under his priesthood. You see, we had Aaron was the high priest, and Aaron came and went. But the priesthood of Melchizedek came and stayed. This is why the Bible says he had no beginning and he had no end. He had no genealogy. It's a type of Jesus. So the priesthood of Melchizedek came before the priesthood of Aaron and never left, because Jesus is that priest in the book of Hebrews. So that's why we need to realize that if we're going to come under the constant blessing of God, if we're going to recognize that we're champions, hallelujah, then champions tithe. Have you ever heard of what we call the loser's limp? Ben, as I got the mic, and Steve made a big mistake this morning. He picked on the holy game. And everybody knows here, don't ever pick on someone who gets the mic last. It's one of the great rules of ministry. But you'll always find in a game, you watch a game. And who remembers that game? Now, bear with me, because this is one of the most memorable sports moments in American history. Who remembers that game when the American girls soccer team won the World Cup? Does anybody remember that name? Anybody remember that game? And we all probably remember it for the same reason. That was this girl called Brandi Chastain that, when she scored the winning goal, did something quite irregular. Does people remember that? Yeah, she took her shirt off and ran around the field. And so, thank God for very good sports bras. It wasn't too bad. Don't get too embarrassed. But nobody ever forgets the game. My point is this. They played for 90 minutes. No score. It was in LA in July. The temperature was about 300 degrees. They then played for another 30 minutes extra time. No score. They've now been running in over 90 degree heat for 2 hours, nonstop. Then, we're now, can you imagine how tired these girls are, right? Now what they do is they've gone to extra time, and it's penalty shootout. And so with the penalty shootout, they all line up and kick, and they were playing against China, if I remember correctly. And then, you know, and they kick and score and kick and score and kick and miss and kick and miss and kick and score. And the last one, she comes up and she scores. And then the whole stadium went berserk. And with all that exhaustion, they took off running for hours. They ran around the field, and they ran to every schoolgirl in every corner of the stadium, and they kept cheering and rejoicing and exhorting and celebrating, because they weren't tired anymore because they won. You see, victory gives you energy, and then you have what's called the loser's limp. Now, playing rugby, you get kicked about a little bit, and at the end of the game, if you win, you walk off the field. But if you lose, you limp off the field. Because suddenly every ache and pain hurts. You see, when you win, the pains don't hurt. I know some of you guys may not have played these kind of sports, but I promise you that when you win, when you are a victor, the pain goes away quite mysteriously. But there you go. You go, hey, praise God. You know, 3 days later, you find you've got a broken leg. But because you won, you don't care about it. But the losing team, they all limp off. Well, this is why I lost. Because I got injured. And we call it the loser's limp. And this is true in the spirit. And the best way to deal with the loser's limp is understand you are a champion. All the time. Not when you feel like it. But you are a champion through Christ who strengthens you. You are a champion through the anointing that strengthens you, not through the natural. So I want to encourage you to think about this. The other day I got some very bad news. I think I told you, a dear friend of mine, his wife had a miscarriage and we were very, very sad. And I went into my bedroom and I got on my knees. I don't pray on my knees very often. I normally only pray on my knees when something heavy hits me like that. I got on my knees, I closed my eyes, I went into the spirit, and as God's been teaching us, that we have in our hearts many, many, many places, many rooms. The Bible says in my Father's house there were many mansions, many rooms. And so I got down on my knees, and as I closed my eyes, I went into a room. And I saw a picture of Mel Gibson in the movie Braveheart. Did anybody see Braveheart? Is that all? Who saw Braveheart? Right, right. It's got to be one of the greatest movies of all time. And if you didn't see it, go get it. Hallelujah. You need to watch it. But the point is, I saw Braveheart after that first battle. Lifting up his that huge sword. You remember going, rah! And the whole... all his men all been beaten and battled and bruised, and he went, they're all covered in blood, but no, the pain's gone because they've won the fight, they've won the victory. And until you understand that, as soon as I closed my eyes, I said, Lord, help me here. And I went into my spirit, man, and I saw that picture of Braveheart, and I got up and walked away. All the pain of my friend's grief left me. Are we okay with this? You see, you can only grieve as long as you need to grieve. And I want to encourage you with something. Jesus weeps with those who weep. But if you're still grieving something, and you're past the grieving stage, it's time to look for that victory in your heart. And that victory is Jesus Christ. And he may still be covered in blood. He's still got the holes in his hands. Hallelujah. But he is your victory. So therefore, I want you to see this again. Stay with me on this thought. Watch this. Ben-Hadad we're talking about. Thus said Ben-Hadad, 1 Kings 20 verse 3. Your silver and your gold are mine. Am I being loud? Your loveliest wives and children are mine. Why do you think there's so many divorces in our nation? It's because of Ben-Hadad. He comes and besieges you. So when you're under pressure, you're now under pressure, right? Now, remember where he is. He's come to Samaria, at that time the capital of Israel, because Jerusalem is the capital of Judah. So therefore, he's come to the capital of the people of God and besieges them. And says, your wives are mine. Your children are mine. Your gold is mine. Your silver is mine. And look at the response of the king of Israel. The reason why I'm saying this is the scripture says in Revelation 1 verse 9, we are all kings and priests before God. All of us. Ladies, you too. Don't say queens. Sorry, you're a king. Handle it. I'm part of the bride of Christ. Now you get the understanding. Yeah, when you're in the spirit, you can understand these things. When you're in the flesh, you can't. Did you hear that? You see, men, when they're in the flesh, can't understand. This is why men struggle with the provision of God. Hear me, men. This is why men struggle with the provision of God, because they can't grasp the fact, the truth, that they have a husband. I'm over here, guys. Watch me. I got the mic. Listen to me again. Men struggle with the truth that they have a husband. They struggle with that. When you're in the spirit, it's easy. When you're in the flesh, it's impossible. So when you're in the flesh, I have an husband. I hope he's big. In the spirit, I don't have a bit of problem with that. My maker is my husband, and he provides for me. It's really easy. But guys, when you're in the flesh, you can't get it. Ladies, when you're in the flesh, you can't understand being a king. You can't understand reigning. The beautiful thing about kings, I know I often say this, I hate pulling rank. But, you know, let's face it, what the heck do Americans know about kings? What do they know about kings? You know what I'm saying? I never forget when they called Jackie O, they tried to liken her to royalty. And all the Brits went, yeah, right. Sure, yeah. That'd be like comparing Aussie rules to rugby. Yeah, right. Actually, Aussie rules is a great game. It's just they show at 3 o'clock in the morning. We can't get up to watch it. But anyway, I do like Aussie rules. But I want you to hear what I'm saying here. We as a culture don't understand what reigning means, because we're election-minded. And this is why in the spirit we struggle to understand that Jesus reigns. No voting, no election, no democracy, no voting. He reigns. And these things are great. These things when you get it. But look what this idiot Ben had done. Well, he ain't the idiot. He's just a greedy enemy. Verse 3, your silver and your gold are mine. Your loveliest wives and children are mine. The king of Israel answered and said, my Lord, O king, just as you say, I and all that I have are yours. Now, we can laugh at this because it seems so inane. Are you kidding me? The enemy comes, besieges my city, tells me, my gold is his, my silver is his, my wife's his kids, my loveliest children are his, and we say yes. You see why I want to encourage you here? When we were talking about this a lot this morning in the school this morning was fantastic. Who was here this morning in the school? We had 65 people here in the school of ministry this morning. It was outstanding. We'll talk about it a little bit more in a minute. But what I'm going to say this, and I'm going to say this clearly again and again and again. God is not in control. You are. God doesn't want us to be poor. God doesn't want us to be sick. God doesn't want us to be rejected. God doesn't want us to be lonely. God doesn't want us to be hurt. But we are. So therefore, he's not in control, is he? You see, the Bible clearly says in the New Testament that this is, it calls today, this present evil age. And so what we need to happen to understand is every single day of your life, Ben-Hadad is after you. He's after your health. He's after your joy. He's after your peace. He's after your relationships. He's after your finances. He's after everything you own, everything. And it's up to you how you respond to his threats. Okay? How do you respond to his threats? You sneeze. Oh, I think I'm getting a cold. Thus saith Ben-Hadad, you're getting a cold. Yes, Ben-Hadad, whatever you say. Did you hear that? And you begin to agree with Ben-Hadad instead of saying, who do you think you're talking to? Now, that's Vaughan's way. You do it your way. But you get my drift. This is not something I often talk when Wendy and I were in India in 1977. You know, it was the greatest thing to watch cows walk into people's stores. You know, they just walk in. It's really great to see a cow walk into a shop, you know. And the shops aren't that big. And so, you know, cows walking down the road. I think I'll try this store now. And he just goes in. Of course, if it's a female cow, it would be a shoe store. And I have to give me that one a little bit. And then, you know, the owners in India, they don't kill the cows, but they don't say, now, Mr. Cow, you really are taking up a lot of room in my store. And I notice you got your eye on my peanuts, and there you go eating them. And there goes my livelihood. They actually don't do that. They get a thumping great stick and hit the cow and kick the cow and chase the run cow out of their shop. Because the cow thinks he's Ben Haddad. But the owner's saying, in your dreams, buddy, get out of my store. Now, every day, Ben Haddad tries to besiege you. Every day. Rob your health, your joy, your peace, your fame, whatever it is. He's after to rob everything. And it's up to you to not agree with him. All right? Now, let me just say right here, let me just carry on. I want you to stay with this thought. So then it says, down in verse 5, then the messengers came back to, it says, thus speaks Ben-Hadad, he's coming again. Indeed, I've sent as you were saying, you shall deliver to me your silver, your gold, your wives, your children. I will send my servants to you tomorrow about this time. This is Ben-Hadad's threat. Hear it. I will send my servants to you tomorrow about this time, and they shall search your house and the houses of your servants, and it shall be that whatever is pleasant in your eyes, they shall put it in their hands and take it. Can you see the way the enemy works? He doesn't just like grab what he can. He comes searching into every element of your life, looking for what he can steal. Whatever's pleasant, he wants it. Now, we know the Bible is very clear. Every good gift and every perfect gift comes down from our Father, the Father of lights. And so here we have God who's willing to give us the kingdom, and Ben-Hadad who's more than willing to take it from you. And we have to resist it. Now let me just go here. Let me go, if you're following this or making notes, turn to 1 Samuel 8:11. I want you to see this. I find this a very important scripture. Now, I don't know if you all know the story about the kings. The first king of Israel. First king of Israel, do you remember what happened? They came to Samuel and said, give us a king, here we go, so we can be like other nations. And Samuel said, no, guys, please. We want to be a kingdom that is under God directly. And so these things were very hard for the people to get. So Samuel warned them. He warned them. He said, I tell you what will happen if you demand a king. Look what it says here. There's too many. Let me start with verse 13 of 1 Samuel 8. He will take your daughters to be perfumers, cooks, and bakers. He will take the best of your fields, your vineyards, your olive groves, and give them to his servants. He will take a tenth of your grain and vintage and give it to his officers and servants. He will take your men servants, maid servants, finest young men, their donkeys, put them in his work. He will take a tenth of your sheep and give it to his servants. Now this is what I call the devil's tithe. Because the devil is going to take what you don't give to God. Did you hear what I said? See, one way or the other, you are going to pay your tithe. Whether it be to God or to the puppet kings. And so that's why I want to encourage each and every one of you. You're not a member of this church, then praise God, you better be tithing in your church. But this is an essential reality. I don't understand why Christians struggle with tithing. Let me give you my personal testimony. When we just got saved, as you know, November the 4th, 1978, went back to England. And Wendy and I were living in this apartment in London. And I was really hungry for God, man. And God was just sending all kinds of things our way. But not only was God sending things our way, so was Ben-Hadad. The Moonies were after us. Anybody ever been harassed by the Moonies? You know, every false kind of thing was trying to get a hold of us, you know, because Ben-Hadad was after us. He knew there was a call of God on our lives, so he was trying to cut us off at the pass. He was trying to, you know, kill us while we're still in Bethlehem. And of all things, weirdest things, somebody gave a tract to Wendy on tithing. Now, the reason it was on tithing, it's because I'd never heard the word. So when I looked at it, I mispronounced it. What's tithing? So there were a few scriptures on tithing. So I went to the Bible and I looked them up, and here it was. The Bible says, oh, you're meant to tith. Okay, what's tith when it's at home? Oh, okay, you give 10%. Well, that sounds a lot. Okay, so I started immediately. That was 1979. 30 years ago, I read a tract that I couldn't even pronounce and started to tithe. And for 30 years, according to the promise of Malachi, God has rebuked Ben-Hadad for me. Are they recording this? Are they recording this? I see no techies up there. I will shoot somebody. So, is anybody hearing what I'm saying? I'm just going to give you this straight. Tithing is the action of a champion. Non-tithing is the result of you thinking you're a loser. I know that sounds hard, but I don't know how else to explain it without getting it across. The champions tithe. They tithe to Melchizedek, Jesus. They tithe to Jesus, not Moses, not Aaron, Jesus. And this is why it's an important thing. And the reason why we totally believe that you tithe on your gross income, not your net income, is because the Bible clearly says you give to God your first fruits. You don't give Uncle Sam your first fruits. You give him your second fruits. Your first fruits go to God. And so I just want to encourage you, because we're going to receive tonight's tithes and offerings, and we just want to encourage all of you to be generous. But before you do, if there's any guests here, I also want to just read something. I got this letter from Mercy Smiles. It's a ministry I've known for many years. And before I opened it, I said to my wife, you know what, I'm only going to send him any money if it's for Orissa. And it was. It was. Let me read it to you. In Orissa, India, open persecution of Christians is real. Thousands of Christians remain in refugee camps. Right, this is where we're going next January, by the way. We're going to Orissa. I'm going to Orissa. We're taking a team to India. Any girls that come with us, we're leaving them in Hyderabad in Andhra Pradesh, which is a fairly safe place, a very safe place, actually. And then I'm going to take one or two men with me to Orissa, because I'm not going to take any ladies and put them in harm's way. So any of you want to go on mission trips, you're welcome. We go all over the world. But just want to let you ladies know, don't pray about whether you're coming to Orissa. You're not coming. You may think I'm a sexist. No. I just don't want to spend the week I'm there having to defend you lot. And have a hard enough time defending myself. But you're welcome to come to the India trip if that is what God is showing us to do. Thousands of Christians remain in refugee camps. Others have moved to safer parts of the state or have moved out of the state. And if and when the finance is available, having one's home and belongings burned has brought destitution to many. Relatives and other Christians, including Mercy Smiles donors, are continuing to help. Our greatest need is for protection of our precious children in our 10 orphanages in Orissa State. So this is what we're looking for tonight. Those of you that are guests, we want you to understand that as a ministry, this church and supports many Christians around the world. I just came back from India, where we put nearly $7,000 in the hands of the Indian ministry there. We support every month the ministry down in Zambia, where we've actually adopted a village, an orphanage. Not an orphanage. We've adopted the whole village, where we built a school, supplied the school teacher, supplied everything for those people. So I want to encourage you to understand that when you give to this ministry, your money goes out to the nations of the world. The beautiful thing about it is that we have no overheads. So every dollar we send to India, or every dollar we receive for Zambia, goes 100% there. We've already got our own overheads paid for out of our tithes and offerings. So therefore, whenever we give, we can give 100% to these people. And just to remind you that an Indian would earn maybe $2 or $3 a day. So, you know, they're earning $10 or $15 a week. So it's amazing how a contribution of $50, $60, you're giving somebody a month's wages. That's just an amazing thing. How would you like someone to give you a month's wages? These things are wonderful things. And in fact, a gift of $500, you're pretty much giving a guy a year's wages. Can you imagine somebody gave you a year's wages? That'd be pretty cool, wouldn't it? So that's why I'm asking you tonight. Just want to encourage you, because I believe tithing is essential to your victory. It's essential to your victory. This is why I believe it's so important to tithe. So as our ushers come forward with the offering, offering bags, we're going to give thanks now. I want to encourage you to stretch. If you normally give, you know, $5 in a guest minister church, give 10. If you usually give 10, give 20. You used to give 20, give 50. You know, just stretch yourself a little bit. Because God will honor you. Remember, this is seed that is going to go on your account, that you will be blessed. Thank you, Jesus. Father, I just want to thank you, Lord. I want to thank you, Lord, that you bless us and you keep us. You cause your face to shine upon us. Lord, and the money that we give to your kingdom, it causes you to rebuke Ben-Hadad and stop him from coming and taking not just our money, but all things that are pleasant in our lives. I thank you for it. I bless you for it. In Jesus' name, amen. God bless you as you give. Hallelujah. Again, I want to encourage you. That's what I love to see, that Jeremy here at the front always puts money in the offering. Stand up a minute, mate. I've never seen an offering where I haven't seen this guy always put money in it. I want to encourage you to train your children. I thank God for his mother who's trained him how to give. So I want to encourage you. If you know, I could give you a couple of scriptures, but I won't. Thanks, buddy. You are a blessing. I'm going to continue with this story as we go, because we want to minister to people tonight. It's gone quiet. Sometimes it's like that when you talk about money. Of course, it's what we talk about every day of our lives. Every day, one of us says, how much? I love telling that story. It's a true story, evidently, so I've been told. When the Queen visited Canada, she was on an official tour to Canada, and she took a diversion, an unofficial tour to Kentucky. I don't know if you heard this. Our congregation have heard this story. And so what happened is she went to Kentucky because she loves horses. She's a horse breeder. And so she goes down there and bought some horse, some of the horses down there from the Kentucky stables, you know. And I can just imagine the Queen. You know, you see the Queen, you know, walking with her gloves. And I'm sure, you know, she just says, can I see that one's teeth? And somebody else opens the horse's mouth. She don't go up and go, okay, let's have a look in here. Like, oh, yeah, that's a bit of a mess. You know, somebody else would open the, you know, she wants to look at the hooves. She knows horses well. Somebody else would pick it up. And then she's walking along and then she'd say, I'll have that one and walk off. She's not going to say, well, how much is that one? Is that one on sale this week? Have you got any on clearance? Do marshals sell horses? You know what I'm saying? You get my drift. And so the royalty, they don't ask how much things cost. They don't ask how much things. Kings don't ask how much things cost. Did you hear this true story about, I can't remember the guy, but a famous golfer, it wasn't Tiger Woods, probably the only one most of us have heard of. A famous golfer went out to one of these Arab states and taught the sheikh, you know, the prince, some things over there. And on the way out, the sheikh said, well, what can I do for you? He said, no, it's fine. He said, it was a pleasure coming. You know, he'd flown him over in his private jet and put him up in the best, you know, 15-star hotels that they have over there and treated him and wined him and dined him. And he gave him a few golf tips. He said, well, you know, what can I do for you? He said, no, it's my pleasure. He said, no, what would you like? He said, all right, well, get me a golf club. And said, okay. And so he went back and he thought he was expecting to get his golf club, you know, maybe might be gold-plated or something, you know, or something really, you know, hats, you know, an inscription on it from the king or the sheikh or whoever it was. And it seemed to be a long time. And then sure enough, a few weeks later, he got something in the mail registered, let it in, and it was a deed for a golf club. All 18 holes of it. It bought him a golf club. Because that's the way kings think. Are you with me? You see, and we are kings and priests. But Ben-Hadad will keep you poor. Ben-Hadad will rob you blind. He'll steal your relationships. He'll take everything from you. And I want to encourage you to think about this. I'm carrying on with the story. I'm still in 1 Kings 20. So then what happened after he threatened all this in verse 8? And the elders and all the people said to him, do not listen or consent. Thank God for some wisdom with some people with some gray hair, right? Therefore, he said to them, verse 9, tell the Lord the king all that you sent for the servants for the first time I will do, but this I cannot do. And the messengers departed. Anyway, Ben-Hadad, verse 10, sent to him and said, the gods do so to me and more also if enough dust is left in Samaria for a handful for each of the people who follow me. I mean, he's going to obliterate this. So the king of Israel, suddenly he's got brave and says, tell him, let not the one who puts on his armor boast like the one who takes it off. That's one of my favorite expressions in the Bible. In other words, he's saying, hey, don't come and threaten me while you're putting your armor on, because I'm going to boast when I take my armor off, because you're going to be dead. That's what that means. You see, people are always boasting when they... Ben-Hadad is always boasting when he's putting his armor on, when he's in a threatening position. But God is telling us, don't worry about that. He ain't going to be around when you take your armor off. So these realities are important to recognize and understand these threats that continually come against you. I know some of you in this room right now are under threats. A lot, most of them relational, a lot of them financial, but you're being threatened. And in your spirit, man, especially you ladies, you need to see this. I've never heard the expression spirit lady. That's interesting. You ever heard that expression? In my spirit lady. You know, you ladies don't have a spirit lady. You have a spirit man. You really give me a weird look tonight. Am I being weird? Is this too much? You ladies don't have a spirit lady. You have a spirit man. The man, Christ Jesus. The same spirit that raised Christ from the dead. He who is joined to the Lord, 1 Corinthians 6:4, is one spirit with him. One spirit. So therefore, it's like having two glasses of water and pouring them into a third glass of water and then saying, okay, which is which? You see, this is the whole thing about the spirit world. You cease to be a 5'3" housewife. You are no longer a widow. You are no longer a woman that's been unprotected. You have the same spirit in you that raised Christ from the dead. The same spirit. It isn't even similar. You know, have you ever driven a car, and then when you buy a car, you notice how many on the road? They're similar to yours. This is the same Spirit that raised Christ from the dead. And this is what it's so important for us to look into the spirit man and realize, you know, on the outside, I'm bigger than most, but on the inside, I'm enormous, for God's sake. But I'm no bigger than you. This morning, I had such an awesome time in God. I just enjoyed, I taught first, and I taught for about 40, 45 minutes, and then two of my daughters just led with the guitar and the djembe. And everybody come up. There were 65 of us here this morning in the school. And everybody began to worship God. And the presence of God was rich. And there was prophecy going on. And the presence of God was awesome. And it was just off the chain. And then I said, Steve, are you ready? And he said, yeah, mate. And I handed him the mic. And I slipped out. And he slipped in. And it was just an awesome time. But at the end, Steve released, it was great. He said, who's never moved in the word of knowledge? And about 30 hands went up, probably. He said, oh, mate, there's too many to work with. Okay, all right, the first three out of here, I'll work with him. And boom, this race, man, it was like a sprint down the aisle. Bob came from the back flying down there. He came flying down with Michelle and of course, Sal, who's been a man possessed by the Holy Spirit for the last month, hallelujah. They came flying down, and Sean came down this aisle, and he was the fourth man. And unlike the Olympics, you get a medal in this one. So Steve dragged the four of them up here, and he said, okay, this is what's going to happen. You're going to lie on the floor for a bit, and but you can still hear me. So, boom, pray for them. They all hit the deck. And then he started over and he started talking and he's instructing us all about the word of knowledge. And it was just making it so clear. Everyone was so, who else thought it was clear this morning? It was like, duh, I can do that. And gave us a few more instructions. Said, all right, you lot, get up. So they got up. He said, what did God show you? He went to the first one. What was the first one? I know there was a right knee. What was it? The intestine. Oh, well, there was a knee, but the one that really got me was Bob. Does anybody know Bobby? That's Bob. Bob, stand up, Bob. Hey, we want to thank God. Bob's going out to preach tomorrow morning. He's going out. Rich Caliendo's been helping the church. What's it been, 2 years now, Rich? It's been 2 years. He's been going once or twice a month to a church that was DEA, yeah, was dead as dodo, wasn't it? And it's come alive and it's great. And Bob's going there to preach tomorrow. He went there with some time to lead worship. Now he's going to preach. Man, I wish I could be there, Bob. Anyway, I won't tell you where it is because you can't go. You've got to come here. So, isn't that what you said? So Bob stands up trembling. He's right here. He's trembling. I was sitting at the back, and you could just see him trembling like this. He says, there's somebody, not the intestine, it's fear. Somebody's gripped by fear. Who is that person? And the person ran out, jumped over a body, never got to Bob, and went, bam, hit the deck. It was beautiful. It was beautiful. No, sunsets are beautiful, Vaughn. No, this was beautiful, mate. You know, I took my wife out to lunch afterwards. And we came out and there's a bowling alley there. And I forgive me, because bowling's a good game. Don't get me wrong. But but afterwards, I remember looking over the bowling alley and I said, Wendy, do you realize people actually go bowling instead of going to church? And it just suddenly made me realize how ridiculous everything else we do. It seems so ridiculous. I said, they're going bowling and we're getting a visitation from God. And they're going bowling. And so anyway, meanwhile, back at the Bob. But the beautiful thing about it was Bob knew the job wasn't done. Now, how the heck did he know that? He's never done this before. He knew the job wasn't done. So then we went over. Michelle got an awesome word of knowledge. She's over here. She says there's someone with a back problem. It's not actually your back. It's your kidneys. And I also get 3 weeks. Well, John, a member of our church, it was him. He's had a kidney problem for 3 weeks. Now, that's a pretty cool word of knowledge if you've never done it before. Yeah. Oh, you know, and so he come up, she laid hands on, bam, he went down. But meanwhile, Bob ain't finished with this guy on the deck. So the next thing you know, I didn't see actually all of it, but it ended up there somewhere, wasn't it? Laying hands on this guy, he was like a hound of heaven, you know. Whatever the opposite of the hound of the Baskervilles was, it was him, you know. He was after this guy, I'm finished laying hands on you, you know. And all of a sudden you're... No, that's the wrong movie. Anyway, so... But it was amazing. He's never moved in the word of knowledge and healing. And the next thing you know, he's chasing people up the church trying to get them, you know. But it was powerful. It's powerful. And I want to say this because Ben-Hadad is trying to rob this from us all. From us all. We can all do this. And afterwards, I stood with these guys who just moved in the healing, word of knowledge and healing for the first time in their lives, and we're all discussing it like experts. Well, yeah, well, maybe we should, yeah. It was like classic. Steve's over there talking to somebody else, I don't know what. And we're going, yeah, maybe we should write a book on this. And, you know, it was like, really, it was so powerful. It's our first school, and already there's such an impartation. I'm telling you, I was so excited, man, I can't wait. So just for the ad, Tuesday nights we're here. Tuesday nights is not going to be knocked down, drag out praise because we purposely want to give the musicians a break so they can come into it the same as everybody else. And just to encourage you, you're welcome Tuesday. There's no registration Tuesday. On Saturdays, there's registration, $20. But when you come Tuesday, there'll be an offering. But when you come Tuesday, I want to encourage you to come ready because we're not going to have the band. Now, let me stay with the text. Verse 11. Let not the one who puts on his armor boast like the one who takes it off. And it happened. Don't you love that? When Ben-Hadad heard this message, as the kings were drinking at the command post, he said to his servants, get ready. And they got ready to attack the city. And then verse 13. Suddenly, a prophet approached Ahab, the king of Israel, and said, thus saith the Lord. And he began to prophesy. Do you know what I love about this? Who the heck was this prophet? This wasn't Samuel. This wasn't Nathan. This wasn't Elijah. This wasn't Elisha. This wasn't Isaiah, Jeremiah, Ezekiel, John the Baptist. This was suddenly a prophet. And what we got to understand here is the scripture is very clear. In the last days, saith God, not Ben-Hadad, I, God, will pour my spirit on all flesh. I get loud. I'm so glad I got a good voice because I don't really need these. I will pour my spirit on all flesh, and your sons and daughters will prophesy. This is so important for us to get this. Every time the Holy Spirit fell in Acts 2, 10, and 19, it says they began to speak in tongues and prophesy. Speak in tongues and prophesy. Speak in tongues and prophesy. Prophesy is to speak forth the mind and counsel of God, to speak forth those things that cannot be known by natural means. This is prophecy. This is the simple gift of prophecy that Paul says, all may prophesy one by one, that you may be edified. And these things are important for us to get. I want that. We came from a church in Jerusalem. It was pretty crazy, I admit, but Ben's was the first church I ever belonged to. I thought all churches were like this. It was holy roller on steroids, this church. It really was. It was crazy. I remember the once we used to worship in a Catholic church. We thank God for Catholics. I'm not a Catholic basher. And I don't know if some of you know, but sometimes when the light's on, it means the host. Does some of you know what I'm talking about? Am I right there? When there's a light on, that means the host is in the... Right. Well, that night, it wasn't on very often, but it was on that night. And we didn't know that the priest, it was actually, the church was run by the Dominican monks. And that night, one of the monks, or two of them actually, were up in the balcony watching us Pentecostals what was going on in their church. Well, that night, Hugh Baker, a Canadian, decided to do a cartwheel in front of the altar, which was pretty cool. And just to let everyone know he meant it, he did it back the other way again. And so this was normal for us. Cartwheels, rolling, marching, yelling, running, just crazy bunch. It was great. We loved it. But my point is, the entire church, no exceptions, prophesied. There was not one person in that congregation didn't prophesy, not one. So therefore, Muggins here, when it's time for me to go around the world and preach the gospel, which I did in 1982, I thought everybody prophesied. I didn't know it was a minority thing. I thought everybody did it. So when I went around, I just started prophesying like I thought we all did. And I thought, whoa. I thought, oh, you mean you don't always do this? No. Oh. And I began to feel a bit silly, you know, but carried on anyway. But what I'm saying is the Bible is clear. It's very clear. Your sons and daughters will, it didn't say can, it said will prophesy. So I want you to know this. I want you to get this in your spirit that you've got permission. Let me just tell you my idea of hospitality. If the new people in our church, it works this way. Make yourself at home. If you're uncomfortable, it's your problem. Does that sound rude? Thanks. Andy and his buddy came over. So what happened? Andy's been in my house before. Andy Elms, who was here this week. And so he's dragging his suitcase up the stairs. He's in front of me. He says, use your room, Vaughn. I said, yeah, go on, mate. So up he goes and gets in his bedroom, you know. And he just makes himself at home. Now, Jeff, it was late. It was like 11-something. And Wendy was... Where was Wendy? At the movies. So, Ben, as you said that this morning, Wendy didn't come. It was 11:30. Wendy's still... And Jeff, now, remember the jet lag. It's now 4:30 in the morning in their time. And Jeff's saying, I'm just going to stay up and say hello to Wendy. I said, go to bed. But he wouldn't. That stinking English nicety drives me up the wall. I'm glad I got delivered from that. Anyway. And then with Jeff, it's, okay, Jeff, welcome. Here's the cups, here's the tea, here's the coffee, here's the fridge, here's the food, here's the cereal. Help yourself. If you're hungry, it's your fault. See ya. You see, that is the way I host things. That's the way I host things. That's the way I am. Now, I'm saying that because I honestly believe God thinks that way. So he says, your sons and daughters will prophesy. Not, well, let me think about this. So you've been given permission by God. Now, that to me is enough. All right, let me give you the quick skinny on this. This is my... Teaching on prophecy will take minutes. It don't take long. Are you ready? Moses, you may remember, years ago, you weren't there, were you? Me and Steve, we were there. So, Moses, the Spirit of God fell in the place, and there were two others, Eldad and Medad, who were in the camp instead of out of camp, or the other way around. Joshua, of all people, came and said, my Lord, forbid them. They were in the wrong place. And Moses said one of the great statements in the Old Testament. He said, are you jealous for my sake? He said, I wish to God all God's people were prophets. That's what Moses said. I wish to God all God's people were prophets. Well, Moses was a great intercessor, you remember? How that guy used to hit the deck. And how he used to plead with God. When God said, I'm wiping this lot out. And Moses said, no! Remember your covenant with Abraham, Isaac, and Jacob? No! Yeah, okay. So Moses had sway, right? Now, he prayed. I wish to God all God's people were prophets. Hundreds of years later, Joel stood up and said, in the last days, saith God, I pour out my spirit on all flesh, and your sons and daughters will prophesy. Remember that? Then hundreds of years later, on the day of Pentecost, Peter stood up and he confirmed it. This is it. This is what the prophet Joel prophesied. And then a few years later, Paul in 1 Corinthians 14 said, you may all prophesy one by one that you may be edified. Moses prayed it. Joel prophesied it. Peter confirmed it. Paul taught it. That's good enough for me. I've been invited. I've been shown where the tea is, the coffee is, the food is. I've been shown where the fridge is. I'm at home. Are you with me here? The gifts of the Spirit, the unction of God is free for everybody who's born again. So you don't have to struggle for it. You have to begin to understand that you're good enough to get it. Okay, I wasn't going to go here, but I just did. So let me just try and wrap this up. I want to take another few minutes. Then Steve and I are going to minister to people. Verse 13, suddenly a prophet appeared. Verse 13, thus says the Lord, have you seen all this great multitude? Behold, I will deliver it into your hand today, and you shall know that I am the Lord. So Ahab, and this is my point. I want you to hear this, saints. So Ahab said, by whom? And he said, thus saith the Lord, by the young leaders of the provinces. Then he said, who will set the battle in order? And he said, you. Now, that was the word God gave me this afternoon. Vaughan, preach on you. You know how hard it is to try and find you in the Bible, when even with a concordance? But I found it, praise God. Now, first thing I want to say is this. Did you hear what the order was? Who's going to set the battle in order? Right. Who's going to do this? The young men and women of the provinces. The young men and women are going to win this battle. So what we're saying is the young men and women are going to win this battle for God in our nation. The young men and women. And it's very important for us to get this. I went around the world once in 1980 or whatever it was, from Jerusalem, went back to Jerusalem, been traveling a bit. And I remember sitting under a vine in Jerusalem once, and out of the blue I suddenly said, everywhere around the world you'll find these two little old missionaries working together. We had two in Jerusalem. I found two in Zimbabwe, in Harare. I found two, where was that place? Somewhere in Korea. Everywhere you went, these two little old lady missionaries, you know, supporting one another, one knitting while the other one's preaching and all that. And yeah, you're laughing. I'm a little old school there. And I remember just suddenly blurting out, when are we going to see two little old men working together? Do you know how hard it is to get men to work together? Do you know how over the... Have you heard this? Oh, you can't have two women in the kitchen. Yeah, well, actually, you can. You can't have two men in a house. They just fight. They get their pet thing going, you know? Pride, ego, testosterone. You know that pet? And I'm saying that because now we are living in that day when men are working together. We're living in that day. And it's a powerful day to behold. And I'm excited about it. The young men and the old men. Do you know what God showed me while Andy was here? Now, I want to say this. I'm trying to say this. Let me just say it. Who in this house knows Philip Smethers from Overland Missions? Raise your hands high, right? He's quite a guy, right? Andy Olms, we know. Roy Fields, we know, right? You've heard stories about Dave Hart, the guy who started the work in Zambia. Why? All those guys were in the same school, my school, in 1991. All those guys were sitting at my feet, me and Mike. And now they've all gone on to great things. Now, what I've learned is when Roy came here, and I need you to listen to this, especially you older guys and older ladies even. When Roy was here, he's 32 years old, and I'm 60 this year. He's 32 years old, He said, I'm the one who started his ministry. He blamed me for that. That's his confession, not mine. Right? He's half my age. And he said, I started his ministry. But when he came here, I put myself under his anointing. Do you hear that? I recognized what he had in God and put myself under it. And then Andy comes, somebody else that I helped start on his path, his journey. And I put myself under his anointing as well. Now, all I'm saying is this is how you draw the strength of what God does through people. But the trouble is we got scared in the past, right? You've all been hurt by preachers. You've all been hurt by elders. You've all been hurt by pastors. All I can say is get over it. That's a little bit of a quick solution, but I want to encourage you to get over it because God wants to bring you up and raise you up quickly. He wants to bring this quick anointing upon you, and he wants to do it by the whole... here we have this morning our first school of ministry, and here we have all these young men, and Michelle was sitting somewhere else, and we're all discussing like a bunch of schoolboys about these things, and we're all in it together. It was an awesome feeling, and I want to encourage you. So the young men and the young women of the provinces, the young men and the young women are going to do this great battle. But my closing point is this. Who's going to set it in order? It's very clear. You. Don't wait for Roy to come back. Don't wait for Andy to come back. Don't wait for Steve to lay hands on you. Don't wait for Vaughan to preach another sermon or prophesy. The point is, the essence of Christianity is work out your own salvation with fear and trembling. For it is God who's working in you both to will and to do of his good pleasure. And I want to promise you, I know this for a fact, I know it to be a felt truth, and that is this. It is impossible for any man or woman to stop you from fulfilling the call of God on your life. Impossible. Impossible. Last week we did it when I got Bob in headlock, because I can stop him in the flesh, but I can't stop him in the spirit. Are you with me? You can go to prison and they haven't locked up your spirit man. They can threaten you and besiege you. Ben-Hadad can come against your marriage, your money, your health, everything, every relationship. He can come against it, but he can't besiege your spirit man because he has no dominion over it. Because your spirit is joined to the Lord. Hallelujah. So this is so important for us to get. You got to focus on these things. Whenever you're under pressure, don't suddenly cry out to God. Realize, begin to acknowledge every good thing which is in you in Christ Jesus, Philemon 6. The mystery that was hidden for ages and generations has now been revealed. It's Christ in you, the hope of glory. It's Christ in you, the hope of glory. Bob was messing with me last night again. Oh, the brass, heavens of brass tonight, brother, because he knows I don't believe in heavens of brass. How can there be any brass between me and Jesus in me? How can there be any brass between Jesus and the Jesus, between me and the Jesus in me? The only thing between me and the Jesus in me is my unbelief. The only thing between me and the Jesus in me is my unbelief. The only thing between me and the Jesus in me is my unbelief. Because I've been given all things that pertain unto life and godliness. So who sets these things in order? You! And last thing I want to say this, just as a personal thing, I learned this in 1980. Did I learn this in 1980? Stop worshiping God with your spouse. You will never be one spirit with your spouse. Never, never, never. Now, my spouse isn't here. Yes, she is. Could you come here, spouse, so I don't have to use Bob as an example? But he'd be quite willing. He's
quite a free chappy. Have you ever seen this? And I understand. I understand your intent. It's just wrong. That's all. You know. I love you, Lord, and I lift my... Sorry, hon. I was exaggerating. Yeah, yeah. I love my example, but yours was better. This is what you do in the mall. This is what you do in the mall. This is what you do when you walk in the park. When you worship God, this is what you do. And I want to tell you something else as a little tip. If anyone's praying for your children, back off. Don't touch them while someone else... And I'm saying this, unless you don't trust the person, in which case, don't bring them up in the first place. Hello? Help me now. And I'll tell you why. I'll tell you why. You are actually standing there with your emotions, not your faith. So remember that story I've told many times? Let me wrap this up. I've tried to. Before we had five children, when we only had three, I'm going away for a week. I'm praying, laying hands on the... It was Alice, Paul and Daniel, little peanuts. Sit down, lay them, say, Father, in Jesus' name, thank you, Lord, that you will protect them while I'm away. And the Holy Spirit rebuked me. He said, who do you think looks after them while you're here? See, God doesn't have grandchildren. Your children are his children. Now, obviously, we are stewards of our children. I understand that. But when it comes to looking after your children, you must look after your children by faith, by the Spirit, not by emotions. Emotions are necessary, but not first. So the story I wanted to say is this. Is one of my daughters came in the house screaming, covered in blood. Screaming, covered in blood. So much blood. Wendy reacted. It was in the kitchen. Wendy went to go to her. I said... You know, obviously mother's love and all that thing, or mother's emotion, or love is a spirit. Anyway, so let's not go there. I haven't got time. So what happened is I stepped right in. I walked right up to my Alice, who was about nine, covered in blood, screaming. What happened? How's that for loving father? Ah! What happened? I fell over and hit my nose. Father, in the name of Jesus, I take authority over sinuses. I didn't know I knew that much about a nose, actually, because it was being led by the Spirit. And now the peace of God comes upon her. She stops crying. She stops all that until now the healing process has gone through by the Spirit. And then when I'd finished praying, come on then, let daddy come and come on, my little princess. And then my emotions kicked in. But when you start with your emotions, your spirit can't kick in. Because your emotions are in control. God isn't. Are we okay? Let's stand. We want to just take a minute. We don't know what God wants to do. We want to allow God. Let's take a stretch, lift our hands to heaven. I don't know. I know we've got to change the clocks tonight, but that's fine. It's only 8:30. I'm sure we can take a little while to minister and bless. And just allow the Spirit of God. Why don't we just lift our hands and see what the Holy Spirit wants to do. Let's lift our hands. Those of you that pray in the Spirit, why don't you just start praying in the Spirit. I don't know if any of you men that were here this morning have got any words of knowledge. Bob or Sean or Sal, or we're just going to allow God to move in our midst. Hallelujah.